blessing for me to have the opportunity to be here this evening, and hope and pray that the things that we say are useful and beneficial. Let me tell you what I'm not going to do. If you're visiting and you want to hear the gospel, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to stand up here and belittle your faith, belittle where you go to church or anything of that nature. But I am going to be as honest as I can possibly be. And I am going to do just exactly what the last song said, which is give me the Bible. I think that's the message. If I had to sum up what I've heard all day long, I think that's the message that I have heard. I want you to take your Bibles, and this won't cost you anything. This is extra. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. You start down in about verse 27. And here is how we determine, settle, show the necessity of a standard. If we don't have a standard, then we have chaos. And we've looked at Judges 21, verse 25. In those days there was no king, and every man did that which was right in his own sight. We've seen that today. How do we determine? How do we know? Look here. Verse 27. And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was talking or walking in the temple, there come to him chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And they say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? Now, that's a good question. I don't mind you asking me about what I preach. If you want to know why I teach that you must be baptized to be saved, I'll quote Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you want to know why I teach that you're not saved by faith alone, I'll show you in James chapter 2, the only time that faith and only are put together, and it's in a negative sense, not by faith only. So I have no problem with someone coming to me and saying, why does the Church of Christ not use pianos? Well, it's real simple. Look at Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. I know I'm speaking a foreign language from Alabama, but that is S-I-N-G-I-N-G, singing. It doesn't say sing and play. It doesn't say have a quartet sing for you. It doesn't say allow a chorus to get up and perform. It doesn't say have a drama, a play, or anything of that nature. Why do you teach what you teach? Because I find in the Bible, God is going to hold me accountable. James chapter 3, there'll be not many masters or teachers, for they shall receive the greater condemnation. I hope every one of you young men, man, wouldn't it be a wonderful prayer? Wouldn't it be a wonderful blessing if all of these young men that have been attending this lectureship or seminar or whatever you want to call it, every one of them turned out to be faithful gospel preachers. What a great, great blessing that would be for the church. But boys, young men, let me warn you, God's going to hold you accountable for what you say. Speak the truth, Paul said, how? In love. Now there's a time to be bold. There's a time to be adamant. There's a time for us to be firm. There's a time for us to be loving. All of these things should go hand in hand. And the people with whom we deal, the people that we are teaching, should know and understand that what we're saying is genuine. And we have an authority for it, and that is God Almighty. Go back to Mark 11. By what authority do thou these things? I love the way Christ answers a question with a question. And here's the way I like to, in doing personal Bible studies with individuals. And they'll ask me something. And I usually say, could we put that off to the next study? Not that I don't want to answer it. But you need a little more foundation before we get to that question. Let me tell you something. Don't save a soul by just blurting something out before you ever think about the consequences of what it's going to be. And yes, it can be the truth, but was it delivered in love? He said, "You've asked me a question, I'll ask you one. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" Write it down. Note it. Look at verse 30. Here's the only two authorities that exist. Only two authorities that could possibly exist in religion today is, number one, it comes from God Almighty. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Where did it come from? God. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store. Where did it come from? God. Sing. Where did it come from? God. Pray. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Where did it come from? God. One church. Take your fingers, hold right there in Mark 11. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. One of you young men that's real good in mathematics, hold your hand up. Oh, come on, there he is. I was fixing to say, listen, let me brag about my grandsons for a little bit. I've got one that's a 10th grader that is now taller than I am. He came out into these Nike football camps, I think, and I may be telling this all wrong. Seems like he was out here in Houston and maybe in Dallas this spring before all this broke loose, and appeared on the charts, the Nike charts, as the number one QB. That ain't bad. That ain't bad. Just a 9th grader. But he's also going to be valedictorian of his class. So he can add. You can add, can't you?
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Good. All right. You don't need two fingers at all. And I'm telling you right now, it's two. One or two. Verse 4. There is one body. Would you show by holding up your finger how many is one represents? Look at that.
You know how Brother Hearn defined one to us ignorant Bible students that he had at MSOP? He said one is one more than zero and one less than two. That's one. And that's it. I-T, it. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, when Christ came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and his disciples began to ask this question, or he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, Son of Man, am?" And they begin to say, "Well, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Elias, one of the prophets. But who do you say?" Here's Peter. Impetuous as he is, you have to love him for his genuineness, his sincerity. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." Two choices, remember. It either came from heaven or it came from man. Flesh and blood represents what? Man. You didn't get that from man. Where'd you get it? He got it from the Father. And he said, "Peter, I'm going to give you some keys, and you can open the doors to the kingdom." In Acts chapter 2, Peter standing up in verse 14, and we're going to get... I'm getting to Acts 2. Y'all wait now. I'll get there. It just takes me a little while sometimes. But in Acts chapter 2, down in verses 22 and 23 and 24, we're going to look at the passages that we need to be looking at tonight about this determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and have slain. Now I'm going to show you in just a minute how there cannot be but two choices in regards to that. One comes from God, and one comes from man, and it goes right back to what we've been talking about all day long. There has to be a standard. If you don't have a standard, you don't have anything to stand on. If you don't have a standard, tell me how you can have confidence. preaching lifetime. I was 23 years old when I began full-time work in Aubrey, Arkansas. Had a 90-year-old lady that was my next-door neighbor, fine Christian lady, still working in her yard, working with her flowers, loving the things that she was doing. We stayed there 6 years, and our fifth year, she passed away. About the last time I visited her, and I'm standing there holding her hand, she says, "I'm tired, and I'm ready to go home." How do you have that confidence if you've trusted in what man says? Let me tell you where you get that confidence. You get it from the B-I-B-L-E. The Word of God gives us the strength and the courage, and it gives us the promises. Is it worth being a Christian? Yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. It is worth being a Christian. Now let me show you how most religious people answer this question. The baptism of John, did it come from heaven or from men? Jason, come up here, let's talk about this. You know, if we say it's from heaven, we got a problem, man. They're going to want us to do it. But if we don't, then we're going to have a riot on our hand because most all these people believe John's prophet now. We got a problem. What's the answer? We don't know. In Alabama, plain English, that's a bald-faced lie. They knew the answer to the question, but they did not want to accept the answer. And they did not want to acknowledge the answer, and they did not want to give the answer because the answer condemned them. Well, no. Oh, yes, you do. He that believeth and is baptized. Is baptism necessary for salvation? I don't know. Yes, you do. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. What are we supposed to preach? You could be Joel Osteen. Did you not see Joel just about a month ago? He's got a red light or a green light on his little podium thing there. And if he gets off out of the Bible, they throw a red light up. They threw a red light up on him. He had a fit. He had a hissy fit. Stomping, mad. I'm tired of the Bible getting in my way, is what he said. I'm going to tell you something, Joel. Bible ain't going to get in your way. The Bible will not save you because you reject it. And it's either from God or it's from man. We live in a world where everybody wants what they want. The homosexuals want to be recognized as that. That's just great and wonderful. And it is a perversion. It's perverted. Read Romans chapter 1. And tell me that's not what God calls it. We live in a world where marriage, divorce, and remarriage it's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. I'll tell you a little story about a couple I know. She got mad at her husband, young married, hadn't been married 2 or 3 years. Things weren't going to suit her, so she got her feathers in a ruffle, and back to mom and daddy she went, and she's stomping around and carrying on. And I love this man. He's over there reading this newspaper, not paying a bit of attention to his daughter. She goes on. Raves, fusses, looking for a sympathetic ear. That went on for a while, and in a minute he said, "Did you marry him?" "Yes, sir." "Live with him." my craw about as much as anything in this world, and I can't think of it right now. I hate it so much I don't even want to remember it. But you know, when you've been married for 25 years and you look out and you see somebody you want to switch your wife for, and that's your true love. What do they call that? I think that could be it. That's that term. You know who your soulmate is? This is easy, Jason. You can even get this. Do you know who your soulmate is? It's that person that you stood face to face and said, "I do." You're done. That's your soulmate right there. So you better investigate them before you get to that point. All right, I've wasted enough time. Here's the whole point of all this. You've got to have authority for what you're saying and doing. When you come to Acts chapter 2, and I love Acts chapter 2, and I love the fact that Peter's going to open the doors of the kingdom, which is the church. And I love the fact that he stands up in verse 14. First of all, he defends his brothers and defends them that they're not drunkards, like you're calling them that. And we get to verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken with wicked hands and have crucified and have slain. When you look at this terminology, guys, here's the first thing you need to learn about preaching. Don't take a verse out of context. Don't just pull them out and I'm going to use it on this, or I'm going to use it on it. Sounds good. No. Keep the book where the book is supposed to be. Make application the right application. Here, you need to back up and let's start verse 16. This is what is spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I'll pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great notable day of the Lord will come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. That's verse 22. Now, if you don't get verse 22, then you don't know who he's talking about in verse 23. And that's important. And the reason it's important is because, and I said I wasn't going to call names and try to be mean or anything of that nature, but John Calvin was and is, and I'm choosing my words carefully, lest some of you jump on me. I know that Calvin was wrong in what the five tenets of Calvinism. There's no doubt about it. But he still was an educated man, and some things he said still made sense. It's like eating fish. Of course, you young folks don't even know how to eat fish anymore. All you think is that they're fillets. Well, let me tell you something. Fish comes with bones. And if you scrape the scales off of them and throw them in the grease like my mom and daddy used to do, and then they hand it to you, you had to learn to eat around the bones, or you're going to get it stuck in your throat. Well, Calvin has affected, I don't know, is that affected or affected? He has hindered religion tremendously, because about every denomination that you know of, you can name, you can point to anywhere, world, if you're not careful, has some of these false tenets. And one of them is this concept of the predestination, the election of mankind. God had so determined that a number, and usually the number you hear, and you're talking about mixing up the Bible. Now, here's the way it goes. You'll hear somebody talk about the 144,000 that are going to be saved. Don't you? 144,000. God done chose them way back even before the foundation of the world was begun. He looked over here and he said, well, I'll take Israel. Nobody else on that side. No, nobody on that side whatsoever. Hey, he's the only one. Is that what verse 23 says? Now go back, verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered. Who being delivered? Him. Who's the him? Pronoun goes back to who? Jesus. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Here's what Calvinism teaches. Calvinism says it is an unconditional, arbitrary election. God, from all eternity, did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. By the decree of God, for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestined unto everlasting life and others to everlasting death. That is a quote from the Westminster Confession of Faith, 1647. So that's been around for a while. We've been fighting this for close to 500 years, those who hold to the truth. But here's what they say. God, before the foundation of the world, picked specifically, and there's where we're going to see the problem's going to be. He specifically, I can't say that word. He chose individuals. He knew your name. And see, they love to tie that term foreknowledge. Predestination, foreknowledge, and the term election go hand in hand when it comes to Calvinism. And if you're going to look at Calvinism and you're going to try to investigate these things, then you have to understand these things. So first of all, I'm going to give you 3 points. That's all I'm going to give you tonight, and then I'm going to hush. First of all, let's go with the definition of terms. That seems to be the theme of today. What about this concept of determinate counsel? Determinate counsel. Well, I just happened to pull up on my computer, and it gave me a list of, I don't know, 40 different translations. Here's what many of them say. New International Version. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan. New Living Translation. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. English Standard. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan. The Berean Study Bible. He was delivered up by God's set plan. Kindly get a gist of what most translations say instead of counsel. They say God's determinate plan. And this is God's plan. I know some of you are familiar with the name Franklin Camp. But Brother Camp preached in our area and ended his career preaching there at Adamsville. He did a study that is entitled Salvation or Redemption Through the Bible. through every book and showed what the major point that that writer made in relationship to redemption. And if you take your Bibles and you start in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here's the first messianic prophecy. It comes on the heels of Adam and Eve's sin, and them rejecting God, and them being cast out of the Garden of Eden. But you know what? I love the way Brother Bobby Duncan used to put it in regard to the determinate counsel, prearranged. God wasn't surprised by this. He had a plan for mankind, which involved the sacrifice of his son on the cross. Hebrews chapter 9. When you look at Hebrews chapter 9, look at verses 27 and 28. As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. When you look at Christ and you see the sacrifice and you wonder why the cross, if you don't understand the term atonement, you'll never understand the term the cross. And if you want to see the best material I've ever read, Moses E. Laird, however you say it, L-A-I-R-D, wrote in his quarterly an extensive lesson on the term atonement. And without Christ, listen to me, we a lot of times we just say he bore our sins on the cross. What does that mean? Do you feel the pain of Jesus Christ when on the cross he cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Have you ever noticed that on the cross he's suspended between heaven and earth? He's in no man's land. Earth didn't want him, and God could not help him. Christ had to pay for the sin of Adam and Eve that broke the relationship between man and God, and he had to pay for it in every way that you can imagine or think. He had to feel the pain. He had to know the separation. He had to be willing to make the sacrifice. Now, you put all of that together and you come back to this term, determinate plan. You come back to the delivered by the determinate counsel. God's forethought went into our salvation. And you know what? Isn't it interesting that Peter is just beginning his lesson? And he said, I want you to know something. God, in the first place, had a plan for you. Let me show you that plan. I want to look at two places. I want to spend the rest of my time in two chapters. 5 minutes? I didn't get up. Well, you're short. shortchanging me by 10, but that's all right. Okay. Here's the two chapters. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And brethren, instead of fussing and fighting over what determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God means, let's let Peter and Paul answer it. They'll just give it to us. The Bible is its own best commentary. Number one, if I stood up here and first thing I asked you this evening was, is do you believe in God's divine election for man? Yes or no? Check or not. Now's the time to check or not. Some of you would say no, and some of you would say yes, and the ones who are saying yes are exactly right. The ones of you who are saying no is we've been driven away by Calvinism from using biblical terms. Elect is a biblical term. 1 Peter chapter 2, or 1 and verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification. Oh, we're getting somewhere now. Israel was talking about we answer the how and the who, but we don't get to the why. Here's the why. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Who is elect according to the foreknowledge of God? Individuals are a plan which God has established. That's question number one you need to settle in your mind. And the Bible says God has ordained a plan. Here it is. Elect according to foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can continue on down through here. Look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Skip on down. And I wished I had time to talk about verse 10 where it talks about the prophets. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. And that Greek term there, search diligently, is as if a man is stretching to the very best of his ability. I see something that's really interesting, and it's going on right down here, and I'm trying to get every advantage I can. I want to see it. I want to know it. I want to know what God is doing. That's what the prophets look for. The prophets look just like you and I look. If we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Skip on down far as much. Verse 18. As you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. What redeems us is the blood of Jesus Christ. Run to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. According as he has chosen us, how? In him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption. He hasn't predestinated individuals. He has predestinated his will. Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. I want to show you when you go from determinate counsel, foreknowledge, be sure to look at the material. I stole that material from Brother Franklin Camp. He says the foreknowledge has reference to the Old Testament. And if you will look, you will see where he draws several different illustrations, starting in, chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, and down in about verse 25, for David speaketh, verse 28, for it's made known unto me. How did he make known unto us these things? By the Old Testament. Verse 31, he's seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ. How? Through the Old Testament. I agree with Brother Camp. I may not know everything in regards to foreknowledge, but in this context, I believe he's talking about the Old Testament information. So it's by God's determinant. his revealing of that plan through the Word of God, that you and I can be saved. A lot of dangers in Calvinism. It contradicts the Scriptures. It makes God's condemnation cruel and arbitrary. It takes away our responsibility, and that's why the world loves it. The world wants to sit on the bench and do nothing, whittle on the stick and do less, and go to heaven. And that's not going to happen. You've got to be obedient to the Word of God. It makes the warnings ridiculous. It makes God a respecter of person. And most of all, it eliminates our free moral agency. Thank you for listening to me this evening.